as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Well, today, Katie did an excellent job. Bridesmaids, you did a fantastic job too. I always think that one of the hardest gigs on a wedding day is being the lead bridesmaid. Come around that corner in a full church. Lydia did very well. But, of course, the bride, who then, after many months of planning and thinking and reflecting on this moment, must then walk down the aisle. It must be a nervous experience. I remember being at a wedding, actually. I've been to a few weddings over the years. And I remember being at a wedding, this is many years ago, when music was recorded on these things called tapes. Now, these things, they're a bit like an iPhone, except everything's analogue. We were at this wedding and the bridal procession began, and the bridesmaids came down the aisle without any issues and then entered the bride, beautiful piece of classical music playing over the top. About halfway down the aisle, the music started to speed up and then slow down and then stop. And anyone who's used a tape player knows exactly what's happened just then. The tape player has chewed the tape. There is no way back at this point in time. I tell you, the tension was palpable in the building. Everyone's eyes had not left the bride. And for a moment, we thought, this is not going to end well. And then she burst into laughter. Oh, it was relief for everyone. Relief for everyone. The rest of the service went, relatively speaking, without a hitch. I was talking to her later during the reception, and someone else said to her, "Oh, we were really worried that you were going to burst into tears." She said, "Oh, don't be ridiculous. It's just one little thing. The day is about something so much better and bigger." What a great attitude, and we're very thankful for a bride who could see that. And that's true, of course, isn't it? I mean, anyone who's been part of planning a wedding will know that weddings are more than just one particular moment. Of course, the entry of the bride is a beautiful, symbolic moment, and the vows themselves are very poignant in and of themselves. But weddings and, of course, marriages are more than particular moments, or even, dare I say, particular people. Even though Katie is some ways the star of this, the entry, the reality is, of course, that the wedding is not just about Katie. In fact, it's not even just about Phil. And you learn this as you go through wedding planning, don't you? You have this moment where you realise that your wedding or the wedding that you're part of planning can't be solely the product of one person's vision of a wedding and a marriage. You might be table seatings. Uncle Johnny can't sit next to Aunt Kimmy. And so I hope there's no Johnny and Kimmy here. And if you are sitting next to each other, I'm sure it's fine. But you know the politics, right? And then there's the venue and the song selection, all these things which you have to make compromises on. In fact, I asked Phil and Katie, what kind of things have you compromised on? Phil said, well, I compromised by not going for a double wedding with Lockie and Rach and therefore at least halving the price. At least half of you will get that joke because you were here only about 6 weeks ago for Rachel, Katie's sister's wedding. Those of you who know Katie well will be unsurprised that she dodged the question for a fair bit of time and eventually gave me an answer. She said, well, compromise. I guess the whole thing's been a bit of a compromise. We've had to rearrange our time and not do some things to make time for each other, perhaps not be so task-focused. And that's just a glimpse, that little moment of planning together a wedding day is a glimpse, really, of the whole experience of being married, an experience which says it's really not just about you. Now, that makes, I mean, I'm not telling you something new. We all have a sense of that. We see narcissists on reality TV shows and we realise that's why that marriage is never going to work. And that reality is actually borne out in the passage that we've read this morning from a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul called the Letter to the Ephesians. And in it, what Paul says is that God actually has a vision for marriage. God has an order for marriage. He's a way that he thinks marriage should be done. And look, if you're like most people in our time and place, this passage might feel a bit uncomfortable to you. You know, people telling you what your private space, your marriage should look like. And I want to respect that. But I also want to say, oh, every time you feel uncomfortable as you think about what Paul's writing here, it's worth just reflecting on to what extent that's a legitimate discomfort. For example, all of our families actually have an order. They all have an order placed on them. Whenever I do lots of marriage prep for couples who are getting married, and one of the key moments in marriage prep is talking about what your family will look like as you do life together as a couple. And everyone has a vision of what their family's order will be like. Everyone does. And they have rules, they have regulations, they have ideas of the way that each person in the relationship will interact, who will do what, so to speak. And often, in fact, actually, that order is a response to maybe our family of origin. Either we think, hey, that's a way I want to do it, or that's a way I don't want to do it. Either way, most people have a strong vision of what they think their family like. And God is giving us a vision of what he says the family should be like, what his people's family should be like. And within it, he assigns roles to each person. To the wife, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. In other words, embrace your husband's lead, encourage his lead. It's not being passive. That word has a sense of passivity to it in our culture, but it's not what it's intending here, because the Bible's vision of the wife is always one of activity, of actively, joyfully, energetically throwing themselves into service with their husband, encouraging their husband, helping their husband. And on the other side, husbands are to love their wives, Paul says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Husbands are to love them to the point of sacrifice. They're meant to give up their ambitions and their dreams, their hopes, and perhaps even their life for their bride. These are the two roles that Paul's talking about. Now, as I said, perhaps we feel the first description there, wives, submit to your husbands, quite acutely in our time and place. But let me do a thought experiment for you. Imagine you were to switch the roles. That's not the intention of Paul. They're not interchangeable. But imagine just for the moment you were to, and you were to say, husbands, submit to your wives. I think husbands will understand the difficulty of that call, why it is actually quite difficult for wives to hear that description of God's vision for the family. But wives, love your husband at great sacrifice to yourself. Be willing to give up your ambitions, your dreams, your hopes, maybe even your life for your husband. You know what we do when we realize? We actually realize that both sides of God's description of the family are difficult. They're actually both really difficult. Why are they difficult? Well, in a sense, what God is calling both husband and wife to in his family involves risk. There is a risk that you'll be underloved, that you'll be undervalued, that you might even end up alone. There's a real risk to that. But it's also difficult because fundamentally both of those calls, those encouragements that we receive in this scripture are encouragements which push us out of our comfort zone and say that this marriage is not about myself. This marriage is not about me. It's about someone else. You know, a couple of weeks ago, it was my son's second birthday. We have another child, my daughter. She's 4. And I said to my daughter beforehand, I said, now, darling, tomorrow is your brother's birthday. It's going to be a special day for him. We're going to make him feel special. and make him feel special. Okay, you understand? Special day. She said, yep, Dad, I get it. I don't think she hit her brother more on any other day than on his birthday. Headbutt, shoulder charge, whack across the head, poke in the eyes. Everything that you could think of she did that day. Now, of course, as adults, we deal with the fact that we're not always the centre of attention in different ways. Perhaps we're a bit more refined. Hopefully you're not belting your siblings around the head still. But nonetheless, all of us do find relationships where we are not the centre of attention or the most important person difficult at times. And this is actually the challenge of marriage. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about someone else. But what's interesting actually about what Paul's saying is it's even more nuanced than that. I suspect lots of people would be happy with what I've said so far in terms of marriage being about the other person. But when you go back and you read what Paul's written here, he says something even more extraordinary. He says marriage is not just about you. It's not even really about the other person. It's about another person. It's about Jesus Christ. Marriage is about God. And that's the whole point, actually, of this passage, that marriage is about God and his work in the world. God and his relationship to the world. God and his character, the thing that we just sang about in our first song. And when you drill down to that central point, I think most couples find that difficult, actually. Even Christian couples. Even Christian couples find this difficult. I mean, we're all happy to think of a marriage which is altruistic and about the other person, a little community of love where each of us loves the other. But here Paul is doing something extraordinary for our time and place. He's breaking a hole in that circle and he's saying actually that this relationship is meant to pour out and point other people to God. Other people to God. And in a sense, that's the key application for Phil and Katie from this passage. Their marriage is not about themselves. Their marriage is not even about their spouse, however wonderful and joyful this moment is in this little family. Their marriage is about showing people God's great love for the world. God's great love for the world. You see, as Katie willingly, joyfully embraces the task of yielding and submitting to Phil's leadership, she shows us something about how God's people are meant to willingly, joyfully embrace God's leadership over them. And as Phil loves Katie, at cost to himself, repeatedly, over and over, in small ways and large ways, he is testifying extraordinarily. That's why Paul says it's a mystery. He's testifying extraordinarily to the fact that that is how God is calling to love you, at great cost to himself. Every time you see Phil do that, just in a small way, it tells you something profound about what is on offer from God to his people. You see, actually, in the Bible's eyes, marriage is a privilege because together you get to point to something better. Marriage is a privilege because together you get to point to something better. To something better. Now you're starting to really feel the challenge of this passage to everything that we think about relationships. It's not just about you. It's not just about the other person. It's about pointing other people to the love of God that is available for them. The grand story of God's willing and sacrificial love for those who come to him. The last month or so, I've been reading with my daughter The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And if you don't know the story, it's the plot of four kids who stumble upon a magical world, an enchanted world, which is under the power of a witch. But ultimately, sorry to wreck it, is saved by a powerful lion king who himself dies only to come back to life victorious. My daughter's loving it. She's loving this story. She's loving all the excitement and the intrigue and the tension of the story. Every time we close a chapter, she wants to read the next one. And you know what? Lewis, when he wrote it, in part, he wrote it for that experience. He wanted little kids to enjoy the experience of fantasy, of escapism. But at the same time, he wrote it for more than that. He wrote it because he wanted people to see an analogy to God's great story, where he comes into the world and dies for the world and rises victorious to rule the world, to rule the world with kindness and power and redemption. And in a sense, at the moment, I'm happy for my daughter to just enjoy the story as a four-year-old should. But if she never comes to the point where she can see that Lewis's purpose for this story was bigger than just about four kids who stumbled on a magical wardrobe, if she can never see that Lewis's purpose was to point to this other extraordinary story, then she hasn't really grasped the story fully. And so it is profoundly, wonderfully with marriage. See, a good marriage is one that's filled with love and joy. We have lots of good marriages and they're great. We really want to encourage them. But a great marriage, an extraordinary marriage in God's eyes, is a marriage that points to the ultimate love and the ultimate joy of the gospel, of Jesus Christ who came and gave himself for his people, so that when they submit to them, they submit lovingly, knowing that at his feet there is blessing, there is mercy, there is kindness, there is unspeakable, extraordinary, unbreakable love. And that's what a great marriage does. It doesn't try to find the source of that in itself, but points to the Lord Jesus Christ, where all those good things come. And so to Katie and Phil, I hope today's the start of just a life of adventure and joy, just only a little bit of tension and lots of excitement. But really, actually, I think, as you have said in the past and as I reiterate, what we really pray is that this is the start of a life which impacts many more people than just the two of you and points them to Jesus Christ, who loved them and died for them and offers to reign victorious over them as their wonderful, kind king. What a great vision for your marriage. Carolyn and then Chris are going to lead us in prayers.
Let's pray together for Katie and for Philip. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. We thank you today for Philip and Katie and for allowing them to develop in friendship and love, commitment and trust, and for bringing them today to be married. We thank you for this beautiful day to celebrate with them as their family and friends. God our Father, you give us so many good things, and today we receive them with great thankfulness. We praise you for the gift of marriage, in which the love of a husband and wife reveals your purpose of love in the world and shows us the incredible love that Jesus has for his church, who gave himself up so that he can present us as his holy and radiant church. May Katie and Philip's life together be a witness to your saving love in this broken world. Help them to build a marriage that will allow them to love you more and more each day and transform them to be more like Christ. Allow them to grow in their love for each other and to use this love to serve others and to serve your church. We pray that you build their desire to love and serve you in their home, in their church community, in their workplaces, and in the world. As they settle into married life, may they be gentle and patient, ready to trust each other, and when they fail, willing to recognise and acknowledge their fault and to give and receive forgiveness. Give them wisdom, patience, and courage to serve one another, and please help them to be people of mercy and grace, a couple who keep no records of wrongs. May their home be a place of joy and peace, where they can welcome and care for each other and their families and friends. Bless Katie and Philip with the gift and care of children. As Katie becomes a wife, allow her to be loving and generous and able to trust Philip. Help her to grow in her love for him and to be a wife who is responsive and faithful. May she respect and care for her new husband and be a wife who encourages him to trust more and more in Jesus. May Katie be a good listener, a quick forgiver, who is not easily angered, and give her grace to be able to repair in times of challenge and disagreement. Help Katie to be a good encourager of Philip, speaking with wisdom and kindness, listening to his needs and fears, and speaking the truth of the gospel into them. Help her to put Philip's interests before her own, confident of his love and service of her. May she reject self-interest or self-protection, instead being abundant in her love and open in her trust. May she serve like her Lord Jesus, with generosity, love, and grace. Help her to be dependent and confident of your love for her, and help her to uphold her new family in prayer and seek to honour you in all that she does. We know that the promises that Katie and Philip have made today are difficult to keep. So deepen their love for each other and strengthen their wills to keep the promises they have made so that they might live to your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our Father and our God, we thank you for being good to us and for particularly blessing Kathleen and Philip with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We thank you for choosing them in Christ to be holy and blameless in your sight. Thank you for forgiving them through the precious blood which Jesus shed for them on the cross and for adopting them as your children. Knowing this, we pray that Philip and Kathleen's marriage would be firmly based on this foundation. Give them great joy as they now share together in their knowledge of you as a new family. We thank you in particular for Philip's parents and his wider family that has loved and supported him and taught him your ways. We thank you in particular for Philip's example and encouragement to us. And please enable him to continue as Christ's soldier all his days, according to your promises. Our Father, we thank and praise you for marriage and for uniting Kathleen and Philip. Thank you for the model and example of marriage that you've provided in that ultimate marriage between Christ and his church. Help Philip to love Kathleen as Christ loved the church and so gave himself for the church. So we pray for Philip that he would love Kathleen, that he would bear her burdens, that he would serve her, that he would sacrifice himself for her benefit. Make Philip someone who loves and obeys you, and so loves and obeys your word, and enable him to edify Kathleen with your word and model it by his actions. Make their home one of love and forgiveness. Enable Philip to be humble, to be sensitive to your teaching and correction, and willing to change. When things are difficult, when tempted, strengthen Philip to remember and keep the promises that he has made today. Give him ears to listen, a mind that discerns, and a heart that is warm and understanding. And if it's your will, we pray that Philip and Kathleen would become parents. And when Philip becomes a father, make him like you, his heavenly Father, and so demonstrate your character to his children. Enable him to bring up his children in the training and instruction of the Lord Jesus, teaching them your ways so that they will not turn from them. And when times are hard and Kathleen and Philip share in Christ's sufferings, by your awesome power, enable them also to share in Christ's comfort and keep looking to Christ, knowing that they are secure in him. And through Philip and Kathleen, may Christ's comfort spread to others. Make their home one which is not only loving to one another, but also hospitable to outsiders. Our Father, make them shine like stars in this evil world. Through them, make yourself known to others, that those around them may also share in the relationship they have with you through Christ our Lord. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing together two great hymns, which call us to do exactly the thing we've called Phil and Katie to do, which is to look to the Lord Jesus. Would you stand and sing with us?